Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for Matthew's Gospel, where we meet him, where we hear his story. And Father, we thank you for these words that he was directing to those apostles, which also have implications for us. And Father, we pray that you help us to see the truth of these things, to receive your word with faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the section begins in verse 16 with a very short verse full of four animals. What are the four animals? He tells his apostles, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Google tells me that Canada is the country with the highest population of wolves. So imagine, if you will, a couple of sheep being left in the middle of some rugged national park in Quebec. Lots of wolves live. Picture that. Now, I don't know much about wolves, but I know they've got really big teeth, and they will be very happy and very efficient at gobbling down a couple of sheep. I am sending you as sheep among wolves. What does he mean? I'll get around to that in a second. First, though, we need to note this mission he's sending them on, dangerous as it is, it's not a suicide mission. And so he tells them, be as shrewd as snakes, serpents, as innocent as doves. Genesis 1 describes the serpent as shrewder than any other beast of the field. And I get that. A snake doesn't even have legs, right? But it's very good at dodging danger. When I was a kid, I was a scout, and I did my share of hiking through the bush and camping in the middle of nowhere. Those places must have had plenty of snakes in them. But I would not even need all the fingers on one hand to count the number of snakes that I've seen in the wild. Despite crawling in the dust and having no legs and nothing to grab stuff with but their teeth, snakes are very canny at avoiding danger and staying alive. And Jesus is telling them that, like a snake, they need to have their wits about them, to be super alert and careful as he sends them into this super dangerous environment, a sheep among wolves. So they'd be shrewd as snakes, but at the same time, they'd be innocent as doves. There's nothing sinister about a dove, right? You ever seen anybody savaged by a dove? No. A snake might sometimes use its shrewdness to get into a situation where it could strike you with its fangs. But a dove, not so much. Doves don't hurt you. And so the apostles are not to be like snakes in every regard. They're not to strike and lash out at people as they conduct their urgent message to proclaim the kingdom. They're to be blameless and pure in the way that they go about exercising their shrewdness. And to know what that looks like, the obvious thing to do is to look at Jesus and how he navigated the dangers of his own mission, right? And so, you know, keep reading Matthew's Gospel. But in the words that follow here, I think Jesus is giving some practical application of that verse to the apostles' mission. What does it look like to be sheep among wolves? How should they be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves? First, he unpacks a bit what he means that he is sending them out as sheep among wolves. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Jesus seems to be looking beyond the immediate mission he's sending the apostles on to the longer term mission. In Matthew's Gospel, we don't hear about any of those things happening to the apostles, only to Jesus himself. But of course, shortly after Jesus goes through those things, his disciples will experience them as well. We read about that in the book of Acts. Jesus is setting the expectation that the community leaders are going to persecute the apostles because of their kingdom message. And notice also the expectation, this hostility will also come from those who are closest to them. Look at verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And Jesus sums up the situation at the beginning of verse 22. All men will hate you because of me. Sheep among wolves indeed. But notice two particular things that Jesus tells these sheep as he sends them out among the wolves. Firstly, the sheep are not alone. Look at verse 19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The apostles are the authorized envoys of Christ, which makes them also the authorized envoys of God. And so they can rely on God to provide the words that they need to do the job, even in the scariest of moments when they are completely lost for words themselves. As they go among the wolves, the sheep are not alone. The shepherd, their heavenly Father, is going with them to work through them. And secondly, God will ensure that their mission succeeds because the mission is directed to a very urgent goal. Notice in verse 23, look at verse 23, Jesus tells them, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And sometimes people think that Jesus is saying, the end of all things will come before you guys have finished your preaching mission in Israel. Now that didn't happen, which would mean Jesus got something wrong. Which is, you know, that's okay if you're an economist or the Reserve Bank governor, but not if you're the Messiah, right? But that can't be what Jesus is saying. I mean, for a start, if it was, do you really think Matthew, writing, you know, many years later, would have included it in his gospel and still worship Jesus as God with us? Like, Matthew clearly doesn't see an issue here. And later, in Matthew 24, in fact, keep your finger in Matthew 10, turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus' disciples are specifically going to ask him when the end of the age will come. And in Matthew 24:14, we see part of his answer to them. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus says the gospel will be preached to the whole world before the end will come. But if that's true, then the coming of the Son of Man that he's talking about in Matthew 10 cannot be the end of all things. Because who does Jesus specifically tell them not to take the gospel to in the stuff we looked at last week at the beginning of Matthew 10? Who does he tell them not to take the gospel to? The Gentiles, the nations. The mission of Matthew 10 was, for the moment, only about the Jews in the towns and villages of Israel. Do you see what I'm saying? So he can't be telling them the end will come before you finish your mission to Israel if the end can't come until the message has gone into all the nations. Do you get it? Okay, good. The Son of God is not wrong. Awesome. What is he saying then? Well, notice he says, before who comes? Yeah, before the Son of Man comes. Jesus already made clear in the preceding chapters, when he's talking about the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. But it's ambiguous language. It has got hints of Daniel 7 And by the time you get to the end of Matthew's Gospel, it's clear that Jesus is giving those hints very deliberately. Jesus sees himself as the fulfilment of Daniel 7. Now, I meant to write down the page number for Daniel 7, and I didn't. So keep your finger again in Matthew 10, and whoever gets to Daniel 7 first, call out the page number. We want verse 13, so whatever page that's on. Daniel 7, 13. 1384. 1384 is the page number for Daniel 7, verse 13. 1384. Daniel 7, verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. In the vision, where is the one like a son of man coming to? I'm getting deaf, and so I see lips moving, but I can't hear any words. Where is he coming to? Yes, thank you. The Ancient of Days, that is God. And why is he coming? He's coming to God to be crowned by him as Lord of all. Now, in the Bible, where does Jesus receive his authority? When is his coronation, so to speak? Well, you don't have to flick to this one, but Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, he was declared with power to be Christ, Lord, Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead. Philippians 2 says that after Jesus humbled himself in obedience and went to the cross, God exalted him to the highest place. In his death, resurrection, ascension, that is when the Son of Man goes to the Father and receives all authority as Lord. And so Jesus' point in this verse is about the urgency of the apostles' mission to Israel, which we touched on last week. Israel, at that time, Israel is not ready to receive the God-given king that they've been waiting for so long. And the disciples are being sent out to get them ready. And there is an urgency to the task because the king is very soon to receive his authority. And if the king is crowned and his people don't receive him, how do you think that's likely to turn out for his people? The king will come in judgment against those who are supposed to be ready for him, but who are not. And so, if the apostles are in one town announcing the message of the kingdom, and the people there hate on them for it, they're not to stay and plead with them to repent and try and reason with them. They're to flee to the next town, hoping that the people there might accept the message and get themselves ready for the king. There's no time to waste because the king is literally in the land. And the day of his coronation is fast approaching. Now, all this was for those apostles and their specific mission. But the apostles are the foundation of the church, according to Ephesians 2:20. And so every subsequent generation since has had the responsibility to take the apostolic, the apostles' message of the kingdom beyond Israel to the nations. And as we pursue that mission, we should expect that our experience will echo the apostles' experience. We are also sheep among wolves. We should expect that there will be plenty of times when we receive a hostile response for seeking to share the message of the kingdom. But we should share the message of the kingdom anyway. Because we know that God is with us as we do. We're not the apostles. And so God doesn't give us words in quite the same way that he promised the apostles, but as we share the gospel of the apostles, His Spirit will work through their words, those words that he gave them all those years ago. As we share their message faithfully, the Spirit will work in power through us too. I'm sure of that, and look around you. These saved souls gathered in this room are tangible testimony to that reality. In fact, from all the nations. In fact, sometimes you see both of those truths, the hostility and the power of God at work in the one life. I was thinking as I was preparing this, I was thinking about a guy I know who was a hostile wolf. It's funny because his name's Sean, so Sean the sheep, but he's a hostile wolf. But he became a sheep. He was saved because he started reading the Bible and he was confronted with the apostles' message of the kingdom. We should play our part in sharing the apostles' gospel with the world. And as we do, we should expect our experience to echo their experience, expecting hostility, but also expecting the Spirit's power. And we should also do it with a sense of urgency. Because the King has come and he's taken up his throne. But there's still an end to come when he will deliver final judgment and bring the blessing of resurrection and new creation to his people. And just as many who should have been ready for his coronation were not, many today are completely unprepared for his return as judge of all the earth. We are surrounded by people every day who will face his fiery and fierce judgment because they haven't repented of their sins and put their faith in him. How will they get ready if nobody makes clear the reality to them? If nobody tells them about their danger? If nobody tells them about the glory and the goodness of the King and his kingdom, how will they get ready? There's nothing to stop Jesus from returning today. We might be the last generation before Christ returns. The mission of sharing the apostolic gospel with our neighbours and our friends and our family, it's an urgent one. It was not just the apostles who were like sheep sent among wolves. And it wasn't just the apostles who need to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. And in the rest of the section, Jesus kind of helps us to be those things. And in a completely inadequate way, I'm just going to highlight some of the ways in the section. Four things I'm going to say. Firstly, he gives us a wise reason to embrace the experience of suffering and hostility for him. He gives us a wise reason to embrace the experience of suffering and hostility for him. Look at verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. His point is, if they were hostile to me, they're going to be hostile to you. Shrewdness for our mission means not imagining that I can do it in a way that will always avoid hostility. Jesus couldn't manage that. We can't manage that. Expect that hostility is just one of those things that goes with the Christian life. But we can push deeper than that. The Apostle Peter, who was there on that day, who heard Jesus say this stuff, he would many years later write these words, not put up with suffering. He would write, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice. And I find this a very challenging thing to embrace myself. But if God enables us to embrace it, it leads to great blessing and also to great fruit for the kingdom. And so we should pray that God will lead us to embrace it. Wonder, will you pray that? Second thing, we should remember what is of eternal significance. Look at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. If we are shrewd, we will care a lot more about the guy who determines our eternal destiny than people who can affect our destiny only in this age. What does the hostility of men matter? What does the hostility of other people matter if we have the loving favour of the one who gives resurrection to eternal life? On the flip side, what does it matter if you are liked by all of the people around you, if all of them think you're awesome, but the price is cutting yourself off from the one who grants resurrection to eternal life? And which means instead you inherit eternal death, hell. It is shrewd to remember that when we're tempted to just keep what we know about Jesus to ourselves, because we're scared of the world and we just want people to like us. Whose favour really matters for eternity? Is the approval of people worth the disapproval of God? Third thing, we should remember that God is in control and that he cares for us. Look at verse 29. God is in control and he cares for us. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. Sparrows is tiny little birds, right? Tiny little things. They were really cheap to buy. They were worth almost nothing in the market. And yet, every detail of every moment of every one of their lives, known by God and overseen by God. If that is true, how much more is it true of the lives of those whom God has gathered to his Son and sent out with his message? If he cares for the little tiny sparrows, how much more his little ones, the apostles sent in his name, empowered by his Spirit to carry his message. We may experience hostility when we try and share the gospel of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. And God sees it and God knows it. And it's not outside of his control. And there is great strength and comfort in knowing that, because it means that even that unpleasant experience is subject to his sovereign control. Fourthly, my final thing, to respond shrewdly and wisely to the hostility of the world, value your most precious relationship most. Value your most precious relationship most. Look at verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus has told them that their mission, his mission, can bring conflict in even the most intimate of relationships. And that can create situations where we face a choice. I can either please people who I dearly love, or I can please Jesus. And Jesus is clear that to navigate such wolfy challenges successfully, we must choose him every single time. We must love our Lord more than we love even our parents or our children. Does that mean we've got to neglect our parents or our children? Of course not. We have God-given responsibilities in both of those directions and we need to take them seriously. But we must seek first the kingdom of heaven and not the happiness or success of our kids or the blessing and approval of our parents. I think this is one of the challenges for those of us who are Christian parents in our culture and moment. We love our kids, right? And under the influence of the culture, maybe they start to question some truth that God has spoken or embrace something that God declares to be contrary to his plans or purposes. what do we do? Ah. What if they're really upset that we won't affirm the goodness of something, whatever it is that they're embracing? What if it looks like they're going to walk away from Jesus if this is what Jesus says? What if they're going to walk away from us if we stick with what Jesus says? This is the sharp moment where we've got to decide who we love most. We cannot wisely navigate this wolfish world and achieve our mission if we will deny or go silent on something that God has spoken, because it might damage a human relationship, even a relationship with a parent or a child. Do our parents and our kids know that we love them very much, but we love Jesus more? Unless we're clear on that, then we're going to struggle to respond rightly when what they expect and what Jesus expects are different. We could spend a whole lot more time in this passage, we should. But these are some of the things we need to grasp if we're to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. They're part of the wise and righteous mindset that we need to navigate our way as sheep sent among wolves on this mission that we have to proclaim Christ and his kingdom in our generation. Are you actually on the mission? Are you among the wolves? Or are you a sheep still hiding in the barn? I am sending you out, he said. And are you actually approaching it shrewdly like a snake and innocently like a dove? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the mission is beyond us and our strength. And so we thank you for that great promise that you are with us and that you are in control. You see the sparrows, you see us. We're worth a lot of them. And so, Father, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in yours. And your strength is pretty big. And so, Father, make us bold. Help us to accept that hostility is part of what it means to belong to the guy who was nailed to a cross. Give us boldness and courage in the face of it. And Father, help us to speak your word, that apostolic gospel, clearly, that your power might work through it. And Father, make us shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves as we seek to do it. And Father, thank you for the model that we have in the Lord Jesus, who was those things perfectly. Father, help us to take his model seriously and to follow it as we seek to follow him in everything, because we really do love him first. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.